Welcome to Financial Freedom, God's Way. This is where you are going to continue to learn, apply, and to pass on Bible-based financial principles and applications so that you and your family will not only just survive, but you will thrive during these, well, even during these very, very uncertain times. Hi again and welcome everyone. This is Bob Lauder from Christian Financial Ministries. And as always, it is an absolute honor to have you with us again. It really is. Now, what's on the schedule for our 30-minute time together today? Well, first, during our radio seminar time, we are going to pick up right where we finished up last time. Last time we talked about financial bondage. We talked about the symptoms and the causes. And that was the bad news. Now today, the good news about financial bondage, well, the good news is that you can prevent or recover from financial bondage, and we're going to show you how. That's going to be good news. And then next, during our question and answer time together, we're going to back up what the Lord is giving us during our radio seminar time by sharing with you four or maybe five, if we have the time, but sharing with you some real-world questions from real-world people about financial bondage and what can be done about it. And then finally, we're going to spend another great minute with Maxwell as John Maxwell defines for us the word waiting. Waiting. So stay tuned, won't you? It's going to be another great time together. And as we start, as we always start, let me open us with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for meeting with us again today. Please continue to give us ears to hear all that it is you have planned for us to your glory in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Recall that during our past radio seminar times together, we saw that there are ways God will not, listen, ways that He will not have us use the material areas of our lives. And then, well, then during our last time together, we discovered what happens if we choose to go against His will and we choose to use our wealth in ways that are displeasing to Him. And what we're talking about, we're talking about financial bondage. And recall right off the bat that we defined financial bondage, well, as an attitude more than an action. You see, we automatically choose to place ourselves into financial bondage and then have all of its stresses and problems. We choose to do that, well, when we choose not to handle our finances in ways that are pleasing to God. And next, well, we pointed out some of the symptoms of financial bondage. I mean, what financial bondage may look like. And those symptoms included things like, well, having too much debt, having a preoccupation with money or misusing money. But there were more than those, right? There was worry, you know, uncontrollable anxiety over things like, well, I don't know, like retirement, maybe job security, old age, your overall health. Anger. Anger is a symptom. I mean, do you have periodic emotional flare-ups that are tied to periodic financial flare-ups? Do you? Well, if you do, it's a symptom. Greed. You know, greed is simply the attitude of always wanting more. You want the biggest, the best, the brightest, or what somebody else has. Resentment. Well, resentment is when you blame others for your negative financial condition. Self-indulgence, that's when you buy things with little or no utility. And then also a symptom of financial bondage is poor record-keeping. You see, my friend, not balancing your checkbook, not living on a budget, those are symptoms of financial bondage. Those are the symptoms. But then we also saw three of the primary root problems, okay? Some of the problems that result in the symptoms of financial bondage, well, they include things like financial ignorance. We just do not know what the Bible has to say about money and what to do about it. Another basic problem is our attitude. It's a wrong attitude. Mostly what we have is the attitude of an owner rather than a steward. If we have the attitude of an owner rather than the steward, that is a root spiritual problem that's going to lead us into financial bondage. And of course, also poor planning. God expects us to plan. Short term, long term, we need to plan. And that's where we left off last time. We left you with all of the bad news. Now, The good news, well, the good news is that there is something that you can prayerfully do to prevent or even recover from financial bondage. Now, what I'm going to do, I'm going to share with you four ways that you can prayerfully defeat financial bondage in your life, okay? Four ways. Here's the first way. Number one, you can learn to be content with what you have. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." My friend, I know you've heard that verse before. And I know that you know that we live in a culture, even here in the mountains, we live in a culture that has an enormous appetite for things, okay? An appetite for stuff. Now, this can mean that as believers, well, we can often get caught up and swept along with a philosophical tide of materialism that says old is bad and new is better, as brought out with that bumper sticker I'm sure you've seen that says, "He who dies with the most toys wins," right? But Paul's advice to us is to learn to be content, okay? And learning to be content, now listen, let me tell you, learning to be content does not rule out ambition, and it does not rule out the desire to produce wealth or maybe even to gain property, whatever. No. But he does condemn selfish ambition. So why does Paul urge us to be content with the basics of life? Well, because right off the bat, you know, and I know, you can't take it with you, right? I mean, I remember a story of John D. Rockefeller Sr. Now, it's been a number of years ago, but when John D. Rockefeller Sr. died, he was one of the wealthiest men in the world, if not the wealthiest man in the world. I mean, his estate was back then estimated to be, you know, like hundreds of millions of dollars, which, you know, that's a lot of money. But in today's dollars, that would be kind of like billions and billions, even trillions of dollars, okay? Now, the story goes, and it is a true story, the story goes that there was a reporter that was going to do an article on John D. Sr., and so what he did was to look up Mr. Rockefeller's chief accountant, and he said to the accountant, "I'm going to do a story. Would you help me in my research?" The accountant said, "Sure, what do you need?" And the reporter said, "I just have one question. I mean, I know that he was an immensely wealthy man, but can you tell me exactly how much money he left when he died?" And what did the accountant tell the reporter? He said, "He left it all." He left it all. And you see, that is what Jesus wants us to remember. It's not how much or the value of whatever we have that's going to be important on that day, because we're going to leave every single bit of it behind. You see, it's been said that what you do can be undone, but who you become is going to last throughout eternity. Jesus warned his disciples, and he warns us today, that if we are not careful, money can turn into our master. And when money becomes our master, Jesus is not. And as a matter of fact, we know that Luke 16:13 tells us that no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You see, my friend, refusing to serve two masters, that brings contentment. And learning to be content with what you have is the very first step that you can take to defeat financial bondage. So, first, we can choose to be content. And then second, we can choose not to get bogged down in debt. I mean, just don't do it. My friend, do you know that basically we can divide people into three different groups according to their finances? Three different groups, okay? First are those who have. There are the haves. And then, of course, there are the have-nots. And then the third group are those who have not paid for what it is that they have, all right? You see, my friend, debt is something, that the Bible warns us about. And something that Christians should be very careful about. Why? Well, because debt can have a tremendously negative impact on your spiritual life. It really can. Now, how so? Well, we've already seen that debt can cause, remember, we've already seen debt can cause stress and anxiety and worry, right? And all of that keeps the believer's heart from being fully turned toward God. But also debt places a huge strain on family relationships. I mean, the last data that I saw, better than 90% of all the divorces in this country are influenced by debt, better than 90%. And debt can cause you to become resentful of others who seem to have more than you have and have none of your problems. And finally, debt ultimately hurts your testimony. It really does. I mean, if you think about it, it is going to be hard to declare to the world that you are trusting God to meet all of your needs and at the same time be deeply in debt. My friend, debt can help destroy your credibility. And by the way, do you know how you may know for sure if you have a serious debt problem? Well, what does it look like? Well, it means that you can't pay your bills on time. That's one thing. I mean, that's when you start putting one payment aside to pay another. That's when you become worried about how you're going to pay any or all of your bills. I mean, does any of this sound too familiar? Listen, you know you have a problem with debt when you start looking for quick fixes. I mean, quick ways to get out of debt, such as gambling, maybe even playing the lottery, or even taking a second or a third job. You see, most people jump quickly to the conclusion that the primary solution for their debt is to earn more income. However, I got to tell you, we find that this is not always the case. Why so? Well, the truth is, unless you change your habits and your attitudes that got you into debt in the first place, an increase in income isn't likely to resolve your problem. As a matter of fact, I remember Larry Burkett used to say that one of the best things you could do when you found that you were in debt was to go home and preheat your oven to about 400 degrees, okay? Then throw in all your credit cards and bake until they melt, and then sell them, send the melted cards back to the credit card company and ask them to cancel your account. Now, all of this is to say that one of the great secrets to wisely managing your finances is to not get bogged down with debt. Now, what is the third thing that you can do to prayerfully avoid financial bondage or get rid of it if you see it? Well, you can learn to be a good steward of all that it is that you own and earn. Now you already know, we've already talked about a steward as simply a manager of another person's property. Well, basically, God expects you to prayerfully manage all of the wealth that He places into your care and custody. We've seen that. You already know that. Now, being a good Christian steward also means understanding, listen to this, it means understanding why you earn money in the first place. Ephesians 4:28 says that he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands that he may have something to share with those in need. Now, I got to tell you that most folks that I know have absolutely no problem with the first clause of this verse. I mean, most of us are not thieves. We do not rob from our workplace. Now, I also find that most folks don't have a problem with the second clause. I mean, just about everybody works and does something useful with their hands. Now, it is the third clause that causes so many believers to wince, okay? And here, my friend, is a revolutionary Christian concept of work. We are to do it for the benefit of others. Now, sure, the others might include our families, but it includes others outside our family as well. You see, what the Bible is telling us is that one of the great secrets to managing wisely what it is God gives us is to be a good steward of all that you have, which includes, well, it means not only giving God his tithe and offering, but also being generous with your money to others. So in order to prayerfully fight off financial bondage, you can first learn to be content. You can choose not to get bogged down with debt. You can choose to learn and to practice to become a good steward of your resources, however much or however little they may be. And then finally, number four, fourth way you can get out of or avoid financial bondage is to humble yourself and ask for help. And help us out there. You can go to Crown Financial Ministries. You can contact the Dave Ramsey Organization. And you can even get some hometown help, all right, that's going to combine both Dave and Crown, which is our local Christian Financial Ministries office right here in Young Harris. Check out our website at www.christianfinancialministries.org. All right? And this is where I want to leave you today. I want to leave you with the fact that according to the Bible, there are things that can be done about financial bondage. Remember that there is hope. There is always hope. There are always solutions to spiritual problems. There is always a way out. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." You see, there is a way out. And basically, the only way out of or to avoid financial bondage is to get into his word. You need to learn it. You need to apply it. And even better than that, you need to learn how to pass it along. Now, let's spend some time answering some real-world questions that reinforce what the Lord has just given us during our radio seminar time. I have four good ones for you, maybe five, depends upon the time, but here is the first question. Bob, we are a young married couple, and we periodically get credit cards mailed to us. I would like to have some, but my husband thinks that they are evil and that a Christian should never use them. Now, I find it hard even to cash a check without a credit card and almost impossible to ever rent a car. Is it wrong to have credit cards? Now, how would you answer that? I mean, I'll tell you, that's a question that we get quite often. It really is. And I have to respond by saying, hey, June, no, according to the Bible, credit cards are not evil. No, they're not. Because the credit cards are never the problem. You see, the problem is the misuse of the credit cards, not the credit cards themselves. For example, most children see their parents use credit cards to buy, I don't know, things like clothes and gas and food and even toys. But very few parents bring their children in when they write the checks to pay the credit card bills and say, hey, kids, remember when we charged all that stuff? Well, now we got to pay for it. You see, what I find is that credit cards, although not essential, well, they can be a great convenience. Yes, they can. But let me give you some simple guidelines that will help you avoid the problem in using credit cards, okay? As a husband and wife together, here's things that you need to do. You just need to make a vow together that you're going to do three things. Number one, you're never going to use your credit card to buy anything that is not on your written budget, all right? So first, well, obviously you have a budget, and secondly, you're never going to charge anything that's not on your budget for that month. Number two, you're going to pay your credit cards off every month with no exceptions. And then number three, if you ever get to the point that you can't pay off your credit cards in full each month for any reason, well, then you're going to stop using them. You're going to cut them up and you're going to cancel your accounts and you're not going to use them for at least a year. Now, if you take these vows, if you agree to these things, I got to believe you're never going to have a problem with credit cards. All right? Good answer. No, credit cards are not evil. Credit cards don't please God or not pleasing to God. It is how they are used or misused that's of concern to the Lord. All right? Okay, great question. Now here's the second question. Bob, in reading through the Bible, I find Romans 13:8, which says, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law." Bob, does this mean that God never wants a Christian to borrow money? Now, we talked a little bit about that one already today, but I got to say no. My interpretation of Romans 13:8 is that the Apostle Paul was not referring directly to money. Actually, I got to believe he was saying, don't let people do something for you unless you're willing to do even more for them, okay? You know, if Paul had been specifically telling Christians never to borrow money, well, then I believe he would have made it absolutely clear, because then he would have been contravening many of the other scriptures that deal with borrowing money. You see, in all of the 3,000 plus or so Bible verses that deal with money, borrowing or lending, well, they are not specifically prohibited. So that means that we need to be careful not to build a doctrine out of a single verse, but to take in the scripture as a whole. Is it a fact that God never wants a Christian to borrow money? No, that is not a fact. That is not in the Bible anywhere. Now, here's the third question. I teach a class on finances in my church, and one of my class members brought a question to me that I'm not quite sure how to answer. Bob, can you tell me where in the Bible it says never a lender or a borrower be? I guess my main question is, should Christians borrow? Now, I know quite a few of you know the response to this, but I think it's worth getting into again. For the first part, pretty easy. That quote really does not come from the Bible. It comes from Benjamin Franklin's Poor Richard Almanac, and I think even before that, back in Shakespeare someplace. It is what we talked about. It is what Larry Burkett used to call religious folklore. Now, to answer your second question, well, you know, the second question is, should Christians borrow? I would suggest three things. Number one, the Bible very clearly says that neither borrowing nor lending is prohibited, okay? It's not prohibited, but there are a lot of guidelines in there how to do it, how to do it in ways that are pleasing to God. So no, it's not prohibited. Number two, borrowing is discouraged, though. And in fact, if you look in the Bible, all 3,000 some odd verses, you're going to find that every one of them that has to do with lending or borrowing, you know, say it's pretty much a negative one. As a matter of fact, Proverbs 22:7, for example, say that the rich rule over the poor and the borrower is servant to the lender. I don't think the Lord would ever have us be servant to anybody but him. And number three, the scriptural guideline for borrowing is very clear. Listen, my friend, when you borrow money, that is a promise to repay. Literally, borrowing is making a vow. And we know that God requires that we keep our vows, right? Psalm 37:21 says that the wicked borrows and does not repay. Therefore, if we don't want to be counted among the evil, well, then we are to repay everything that we owe. Now, in biblical times, when a man borrowed money and couldn't repay, well, we know that he was thrown into prison and his family was sold into slavery. You see, when somebody gave his word and then didn't keep it, that person greatly dishonored himself. And it was worse than stealing, because a trust had been violated. Just because we don't throw people into prison anymore when they don't pay their debts doesn't make the trust relationship any different. Scripture shows us that we are to be cautious about borrowing, and it should never be normal. Never normal. Yet, when you look at our society today, well, what do you find? Well, you're gonna find that borrowing is rampant. You know, we think it's normal to borrow for periods of time of 30 to 40 years or even more. I mean, we have created personal and national economies that must borrow to exist. And my friend, according to the Bible, that is not God's way for any economy, to include our personal economy. God says in the book of Deuteronomy that borrowing is a consequence of ignoring his statutes and his commandments. So should Christians borrow? That's not what God says is best, but again, it's our choice. And if we choose, we could very well end up putting ourselves into financial bondage. Wow, our time is really marching right along, but I want to make sure that we have time for our minute with John Maxwell. Now remember that he is a number one New York Times bestselling author and coach and speaker, and he is considered the world's most influential leadership expert. So today, let's see what John has to say about the word waiting and see how the word waiting relates back to what we've been talking about this time around, which is financial bondage. So, John, what do you have to say about the word waiting?
Hi, John Maxwell here. Welcome to Minute with Maxwell. I have a thought I would like to share with you. It's a question. A question you've heard a lot of times. I've heard it a lot. The question is, what are you waiting for? Now, when I think of that question, the first thing that comes to my mind is this. If you're waiting, you're already in trouble. I don't mean that unkindly, but very few good things in my life have come because I've just been sitting, waiting around for them to happen. That's not the way life is. Life rewards the person who initiates. The ability and the discipline to initiate something that you want is the first step to bringing it to you. Because here's what I've learned. The resources, the people, the dreams, the things that you really want in your life, they don't start moving until you start moving. In fact, I tell people all the time, quit waiting, start moving. The moment that you move, then you begin to attract those people, resources, ideas to you. But they don't move unless you move. And what I've also learned is the moment you stop, they stop also. I've watched people start the movement. They start coming toward them. And then they just stop. And when they stop, then all of a sudden they say, well, what happened? All of a sudden, no more ideas, no more people, no more resource. Here's what I know. I call it motion attraction. When you move, you attract other things that move towards you. That's what I want for you. So what are you waiting for? I'll tell you what you're waiting for. If you're waiting for something, you're waiting for nothing. Because usually that's what you get if you wait. If you want something, get off the bench, start walking, my friend. It'll come to you.
Wow, now that is another great word from Christian author, speaker, teacher, coach, John Maxwell. What is he saying? Well, I'll tell you what it means to me. He's saying, hey, listen, what are you waiting for? Don't just sit around. Get up, get going, get moving. I mean, the more you try, the more you're going to achieve. Listen, my friend, you need to get up and do something with the information that God is giving you during our times together. This isn't just to tickle your ears or to make you feel good. These are principles with practicalities attached to them that you can put up and get operating in your life. And remember, we are here to help. www.christianfinancialministries.org. We're here to help. Okay, well, that just about wraps up another time together. Boy, what a great time it's been today. Recall that back at the start in our radio seminar time, we discovered that according to the Bible, there are ways that you can prayerfully deal with and even prevent financial bondage. These are things that are under your control. Bondage is under your control. You can choose to be in it. You can choose to be out of it. And then you heard several real-world questions that really reinforce this teaching about financial bondage, about having to do with debt. And of course, well, you just heard a great Minute with Maxwell, where John tells us how important it is to act, to get up, to get going. Listen, how important it is to step out and do something. Listen, do something about your financial situation. Either correct it or prayerfully reinforce it. My friend, that's about all the time we have for today. It really is. And I want to thank you for being with us again. And I want to close the way we started, and that is with the word of prayer. Father, I thank you for bringing us together again today and for each of the days to come to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a blessed rest of your day, won't you? And we're going to see you next time as we continue down your personal road to financial freedom, God's way.